Good morning. How are you all doing? Oh yeah, okay, I'm excited about that. It's good to see you today. I'm glad to be back. I feel like a guest. We were gone for two Sundays over a one-week vacation, and also then when I got back, we had COVID, and so we were gone the next Sunday. And my name is David Stokes. It's been my privilege for 14 plus years, almost 15, to be senior minister of the church here. And for those of you who are online, we welcome you to worship today. And for those of you who are guests, we welcome you. And I want to welcome some very special guests. Somehow they heard I was preaching, and two of our three daughters and their husbands and their families are here. So I want you just to recognize and welcome the Leslies and the Gilstraps, all of them, the Gordons, all of them. We're glad to have you guys here. All right. I hope you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 22 in your Bible, Bible app, whatever you use. And we'll be looking at that rather in depth today. I want to talk to you a bit about relationships, relationships that really work. The big fisherman Peter made his living and built his business on the stormy, inconsistent Sea of Galilee. There he learned a whole lot, and that character training prepared him for later leadership in First Christian Church Jerusalem. He developed energy and faith and boldness and endurance. He learned to preach truth. He learned to cultivate relationships that gave him influence and made him an effective leader, one of the most effective leaders in the first century church. But building relationships isn't always easy, is it? If you're tired of some of those haunting patterns of guilt and distrust and anger or jealousy or misunderstanding in your relationships, I want you this morning to listen to the Apostle Peter. Invigorated by his experiences and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he has really got something to say to all of us. He understood relationships in the local congregation. As a result of his sermon on the day of Pentecost following the ascension of Jesus, Peter preached the gospel for the first time, showing people how they could be saved from their sins, as we have already sung beautifully today, through the precious blood of Jesus. He taught them how to repent and to be baptized and to follow Jesus. And that message built the first Christian church. And Peter preached that message using the keys of the kingdom. Now, as a man who was married and with a mother-in-law, Peter also understood relationships, not just in the church, but in family. You've all seen them, haven't you? The t-shirts. His says, Master. Hers says, what? Slave. Oh. You've all heard the phrase, happy wife, happy life. I'll try to live by that. Ask the boss, I'll divorce you. Listen, I want to tell you, in 53 plus years of marriage, Marilyn and I have never raised the word divorce in any serious context of considering it. At least I haven't. Anyway, don't even use that word. And then if somebody says, your spouse says something to you, and we're talking to spouses for a few moments this morning. If your spouse says to you something and you say, I don't believe you, what are you calling them, a liar? How do you build a foundational relationship on that kind of accusation? So, now is the time to talk about relationships and partnerships that really work. Why now? Wake up, guys. Valentine's Day is 8 days away. And if you forgot, this is your alert call. 8 days awake. I want to just give you a few nuggets about Valentine's Day. I did a little research, and boy, it was kind of fascinating to me. Last year, over 250 million roses were raised just for Valentine's Day. Online availability has reduced their number, but there are still 19,300 brick-and-mortar jewelry stores across America. In just the United States, and this isn't counting Belgium or Switzerland, in the United States alone, 58,000 workers produce chocolates and other Valentine candy in 1,600 factories across all 50 states. I don't know how many places you can buy them. I saw a guy walking out through the checkout lane. Big, beautiful, heart-shaped box of chocolates. I thought, what a neat guy. Then I saw he had six of them. Made me really wonder about this guy. In 2020, there were 1.2 million weddings performed in the United States. That's about 3,300 a day. And remember our couples getaway, which is always a fantastic gathering. It's just 2 weeks from now. Last month, Marilyn and I had a wonderful vacation time, just the two of us. And guys, if you want a cheaper one than we had, there are several places that sound a little romantic to me that you could go to. Take your beloved. Rose City, Michigan. South Hart, North Dakota. Loveland, Ohio. Been there. One of my Timothys was a preacher there for a while. Romeo, Colorado. Lovejoy, Georgia. Valentine, Nebraska, Darling Township, Minnesota, Rose Hill, Virginia, Love Valley, California. So today, we're talking about relationships. Are you ready to go with 1 Peter 3, 1-7? I hope you have it open because it's better if you read it out of your own Bible or Bible app, but it will be on screen. We're going to take a look at your relationship with your spouse in a moment. You know, life is so uncertain. In just the last couple of years, hasn't it been? So uncertain. So how can we be certain about the relationship of marriage? That most important relationship, second only to your relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be certain of that? What does the disciple Peter, a married man, inspired by the Holy Spirit, have to say to us? Well, let's take a listen. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 7 first, and I don't want you to get stalled on one word, and as soon as I say it, you'll know which one it is. Okay, ready? Beginning of verse 1. Wives, in the same way, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Heavy load, ladies. You haven't turned me off yet, have you? Listen, keep listening. Husbands, it's your turn. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, don't get hung up on that second word either, and you know what that was. In verse 7, you see the word weaker. Now, if you read that just in the context of our current culture, you'll think that it's an insult. It is quite the opposite. Quite the opposite from the context of this verse and from the context of the entire scripture. We all realize that women physiologically are generally not as strong as men physiologically, although there are incredible exceptions to that. But I want you to see that all of us are precious. The word translated respect or honor in that same verse means a high value in which the price is fixed. God has placed a high value on womankind. The price is fixed and it cannot be diminished by any man, nor should it be. As people who are valued in worth by the death of his own son, Women are due respect and care and love and support and honor. Let me just give you a little example. In our house, the dishes we use most often are Corelware. We bought the sets at a Corel outlet store in Tennessee, and we use them all the time. In the dish cabinet, on the side wall in the kitchen, we have a 12-piece complete place setting of china made in Japan. I never could figure that out, but the china was made in Japan, crafted, handcrafted before World War II. I want to tell you, when I wash the Corelware or put it in the dishwasher, yeah, we throw it around, slap it in there, take care of it. But those 80-year-old plus pieces are treated with care, gentleness, and honor, even as I think of my parents. Husbands, treat your wives that way. Treat them with honor and care. Honor her, treasure her, and let her know her high value is fixed by God, and it's greater than you realize. So, okay, I turned the women off at the beginning, husbands off second. Now I want to ask you, single folks, are you still with me? Are you tuning out yet? At home, are you switching to a different program? Don't do that. It's going to get better. I promise you this. And I'll tell you what, you, if you are in a single life, you can be an encouragement to understand how this all works, even to those of your friends who are in a relationship, to know how this is supposed to work. Notice this section of Scripture begins with a phrase in verse 1. In the same way. Now, it's like the word therefore in the Bible. I learned this in Bible college, and it took me a lot of money to figure it out because I didn't remember a lot of things when I left. But in the Bible, when you find the word therefore, you want to find out what the therefore is there for. I've told you that before. And in the same way, you find in the same way at the beginning of this passage. In the same way. We all know what in the same way means, but does the in the same way here mean the same thing as it does everywhere else? Well, yeah, it has a specific application. In the same way, look at verse 12. It goes back to 1 Peter 2, 21. Flip back a page there. Christ also suffered for you as your example. Follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor did he ever deceive anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And he personally carried our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. That's the in the same way. In the same way as Jesus submitted to the Father's will, and in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed that powerful, eternity-changing prayer, not my will, but yours be done. We're to create that same atmosphere in our homes, whether you're the parents, whether you're husband or wife, whether you're the kids, whether you're the teenagers, create that same atmosphere. When he says wives being submissive, he's not talking about passively enduring abuse. He is not talking about putting up with unfaithfulness and adultery. He is not talking about endure disrespect or slavery. But if you go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 13, I want to read that in today's English version. Don't miss this. Both husbands, wives, and singles, all of us are called to this verse. For the sake of the Lord, submit yourself to every human authority. What does it mean in the same way? Jesus submitted himself, Son of God, agent of creation at the very beginning of all beginnings. Jesus submitted himself as the Son to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. If submission is required of Jesus and modeled by Jesus, we need to learn to submit. The Bible emphasizes that all of us are to do that. In his book, Faith Under Fire, by my friend David Faust, not our Dave Faust, but Dave could write a book. But this is David Faust. He's on staff at East 91st Street Christian Church, longtime friend of ours. And this is what he says in Faith Under Fire. Listen to this, about this passage. Rightly understood, he said, submission is not degrading. It doesn't diminish one's dignity or personhood. The root meaning of the word, the Greek word, is hupotasso. Hupotasso, it means to submit or subject oneself. At least that's the way it's translated. It means to arrange oneself under. That's not just under pressure, but that's under protection. To arrange yourself under. Rightly understood, submission suggests an attitude of humility, thoughtfulness, and consideration. A submissive person must put into action their love by unselfishly doing what is in the best interests of another. Submission is to conduct yourself with cooperation, respect, yielding to others instead of demanding your own way. Submission certainly doesn't mean that it diminishes the greatness of Jesus, and it certainly does not diminish our posture before him either. Marriage is a strong example of what it means for a man and woman to submit to each other so that the other feels cared for and respected and valued. That kind of Christ-like sacrifice doesn't mind playing second fiddle. Why? Because a husband who sacrifices humbly, putting his wife's interests and desires above his own, builds a bond of security with her. This sacrificial gift is felt in the love of God and experienced in the grace of God. It also is experienced in the grace of giving. Just a few years ago, one of our members had kidney failure. She needed a kidney transplant, was hoping and praying for one, and one came along, another member of our church. Not a blood relative, but a sister in Christ. And Kathy, thank you for your gift to Linda. God bless you, Kathy Massengill, and God bless you, Linda. That's the kind of sacrifice. It's love. It's giving. It's putting another person first so they can live. How are we enacting that? I know a lot of people who live that way. I don't think it's the majority of people I know, but I know a lot of people that way. But I'll tell you one thing. When I think of living this kind of teaching from 1 Peter and also found in Ephesians, in our family there's one person that comes to mind and rises to the top. Marilyn, you are a giver beyond anyone else I know. And I love you with all of my heart. And I've loved you since I first met you 2,605 days ago. And I've loved you every day, and I'll love you the rest of my life. I see that in you, and I see it in the hearts and the lives of the people who are sitting in the two rows around her right now. Because it's contagious. It's taught rather than, it's taught by actions rather than just by words. The Apostle Peter teaches us about a relationship with our spouse. Second thing, okay? Your relationship with fellow Christians. Look at verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic. Love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to that you were called, so you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to the prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When I came to this church almost 15 years ago, my wife and I were hurting. One of the first things that was told me by one of our elders was this. He said, Dave, here's how we do things here. We look at the elders and the staff as a team. And you've heard us use this phrase so much. T-E-A-M, together, elders and ministers. Staff all realizes that we serve at the pleasure and under the ultimate authority of our eldership team. But that is not lorded over us. And we do not seek to usurp that over anyone else. Together, elders, that kind of relationship, that kind of trust can bring healing to a wounded body of Christ. Can bring healing to a wounded preacher and his wife. Could bring comfort to those who are seeking, those who are struggling, those who are uncertain because of COVID or whatever virus plagues you. Apostle Peter teaches us about our relationship with fellow Christians. I want to read to you just some New Testament phrases real quickly. We'll put them up here and you can take a look at them. They're one another phrases. Romans 12:5, be members of one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, build up one another, accept one another, care for one another, serve one another in love, don't provoke or envy one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, bear with each other and forgive one another, encourage one another, stir up one another to love and good deeds. Don't bear grudges against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Greet one another. Love one another. Now, I just listed 18 of them. That phrase, one another, appears 153 times in the Bible. And if I do this, you're going to be late for lunch. I want you to know there's another word for love that's very similar to that one another term. And it also appears 151 times in the Bible. And Jesus said it best using that word, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The way it's written means if you keep on showing love to one another. It's not static, it's not a one-off. All the time, showing love to one another. So, when guests come into our gathering, I truly hope that they are warmly welcomed. Do they feel the love? Are you personally helping or hindering or even hurting that? Are you simply a bystander or are you standing by someone? Relationships with our fellow believers. And now we come to the relationship with non-Christians. Jesus gave us all a life calling. You want to know what your job description is in life? The Bible is there. Jesus gave it to you in the last words he spoke on earth. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Train them, equip them, prepare them, teach them. Teaching them to observe all things. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe every command that I've commanded you. Now, in the passage in 1 Peter 3:13 to 15, there are three B's that every serious Christ follower needs to be. Okay? First one is be excited. 1 Peter 3:13 to 15, the first phrase, first part. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, the first people that heard this read aloud because they didn't have printed copies of the Bible like they did. They obviously didn't have iPads, they didn't have all that stuff. But they heard it read in the assembly. And the first people that heard that read were enduring harsh persecutions for the faith and their New Testament convictions. And Peter said, you are representing the King of Kings. Be excited. Be excited. Second thing he says is be ready. First, second part of 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. So all of us should be prepared to share what Jesus means and what Jesus has done and the difference Jesus can make. You say, I don't know if I could tell somebody that. Do you know enough to know what to do to be saved? Well, yeah. Do you know enough to know what Jesus has done in your life? Well, yeah. Share that. The personal transformational stories and how they can connect to that are the message of going and making disciples and baptizing and teaching them all the things that Jesus commanded and commissioned us. Well, I want to tell you, not only be excited, not only be ready, but also be gracious. Because if we quit with the be excited and the be ready, we leave out a key component about gracious, the most important part. Always be ready and prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You can't argue somebody into the kingdom. You can't debate somebody into the kingdom. You have to love them into the kingdom. That's what Jesus did. You have to tell them. You have to tell them the truth. But you don't hit them on the side of the head with a ball bat. You just love them and show them and teach them. Be excited. Be ready. Be gracious. Our lives are louder than our lips. Our works are louder than our words. Be excited about Jesus and prepared to share him with others. And be gracious. God says that you are ambassadors. In other words, you go out into this foreign land. This world is not my home, says the old song. I'm just traveling through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You are ambassadors in this foreign turf to share the message representing the King. Hear me. You can do this. You can do it in your home. You can do it in your workplace. You can do it in your school. You can do it in social gatherings. I suppose you could even do it at a basketball game. Ambassadors represent the King. The final question I want to ask is, why? I've talked a lot about a lot of things about relationships today from the inspiration and the experience of the Apostle Peter. But the question is, that's a lot of stuff, Dave. Why should I even bother with that? Is it worth it? Let me tell you the why. Verse 18. Christ died for our sins. Once, this is the why. Christ died for our sins once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. It's not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Did you see that up there? That's the why. That's the why. And it's a pretty good one. I grew up in northeastern Ohio. And I may not have many other opportunities to say that, but go Buckeyes. I got about 3 thumbs up here. 4 or 5, good. Can I see that hand? You want to go to heaven? How many hands? Okay, good, all right. I grew up in northeastern Ohio. My dad was a graduate of Ohio State University. I know what OH means. 12 miles west of my hometown sat a simple farmhouse. Driven by that farmhouse many times, it's on U.S. Route 6. in that farmhouse. I never was in it. But since high school, every time I pass it, I think of just one thing. One evening, the father and older teenage son were in an argument, serious argument. It developed into a fist fight, an all and out fist fight that made its way on the back porch. The father brought an uppercut to the son, who sailed over the railing of the porch, landed on his head on a rock, and was instantly killed. I did not know the son, but I knew his sister Rebecca went to school with her. I cannot go past that house without thinking of that tragic, tragic night there, that heartbreaking night of family failure. I don't want you ever to drive by our house and say, wow, look at how he preached all that and blew all this. The fix starts, I don't want that for your house either. The fix starts with the husband and wife seeking God and genuinely serving each other. It carries into the children, it carries into the grandchildren, it carries into the neighbors, it carries into your church family, into your neighborhood, into your workplace. And I love the quote from the well-known author George Eliot. He said, it's never too late to be what you might have been. It's not too late for you. It starts with trusting Jesus, yielding to be like Jesus. One-lane bridges are interesting on county roads, aren't they? On a county road, there's a one-lane bridge. In front of that narrow bridge, a posted sign reads, yield, and then on your return trip, you'll see another identical sign on the other side encouraging both sides to yield. That's the way collisions and disaster is avoided. And that's what the Apostle Peter is teaching us, that submitting to one another reflects our submission to God. So, my friends, putting up in front of you a great big red and white yield sign. How are you doing? Starting now, beginning today, we're going to sing a song of decision. It's a song of decision. It's a song of opportunity, and it can be a song of renewal. And it's a perfect song for the setting. If we can help you take the next step to following Jesus, to put your faith in him, your trust in him, realize you can't make it to heaven on your own. You just haven't got enough perfection going for you except through Jesus. To realize that you must turn away from that's bad and turn to what is good and turn to Jesus as the only Savior. And that's a 180. On the way back from Southern Ohio doing a funeral this week, we saw a bunch of different cars on the side of the road, and we were driving along this way, and all of a sudden there was this car that was going this way on the side. It was stopped and it was stalled. I couldn't figure out how it got going that way, but it needed to turn around. Maybe so do you. You need to acknowledge Jesus as the unique Son of the living God and our only Redeemer, our only Savior, our only Lord. You need to be buried with Christ in baptism. It's not an option, folks. It's not an accessory that you add on that the car could just as well do without. This is a transformational, salvational moment. We are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, was spoken first by the Apostle Peter. And it hasn't changed. If you need to do any of those things today, I want you to have the courage of your convictions to not just stand there when we stand, but to step forward as we do, and we'll help you take the next step.